heart, I have to say that, you know, there are some people that can just really sum it up so well. And I think this does a pretty good job. Although I'm not sure the word trial actually should be here, but we understand that. And indeed, the things that are said there, trials build us up. Because like exercise, physical exercise, it causes us to push and to try harder. Temptations. The point is to mislead us, God blesses us, and the crown of life awaits us. That's what we're going to be looking at. Not necessarily exactly all in that way, but that's what we're going to be looking at. And I want you to just, if you've not already, return there again. We're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 1, and we're going to deal with the controversy. If you're reading out of the King James, the New King James, I think even the American Standard, not the New, but the old American Standard, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. If you're reading out of the ESV, the NASB, any of another of the more modern translations, it says, blessed or happy is the man who endures tribulation or trials, depending on which version it is. So, we come to this question. Is it temptation or trial? And oftentimes, you know, it's pretty easy. You look at the Greek words and you can figure it out because it's one or the other. The Greek word that's used here, and you can read it there. I'm not going to try and pronounce it, but you can see it. And it is translated both trial and tribulation and temptation. So that leads us to the context to decide which one it goes with. And I think when we look at the context, it helps us to see that it probably is temptation. This is not exactly the way we would say it, we would phrase it. We don't usually talk about enduring temptation. We talk about overcoming. But indeed, endure, overcome, that's, I think, probably the same idea. And notice in verse 12 it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he has overcome, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, and he goes on to say, I'm tempted of God. Verse 14, but each one is tempted by God. And so it seems to me in this context, probably temptation does fit better. If you really think it's trial, I'm not going to argue with you. Because I think the point is here pretty much the same. And certainly the point about temptation, and again, this is the word we use, that they must be overcome. So when we talk about a temptation, Jesus has here, or the Holy Spirit has inspired James to say, blessed, happy is the man who endures, who overcomes temptations. It says, for when he has been approved, there is a reward. And isn't indeed that's what it's all about. Now I want us to talk about this overcoming just a little bit. We'll go a little deeper and a little later, but the idea of overcoming is not just one time. It's not just, okay, I faced this temptation, I was able to overcome it, and that's great, and I'm not minimizing it. But you can't say, okay, well, I'm done now, because what's the devil going to do? He may leave that one, he may not use that temptation again, but rest assured, he's got another one. And he's just going to use them and use them and use them. Kind of like when you're fishing, you know, you use the bait, you use whatever it is, and you're going to try this lure. No bite? Well, you use something else. You throw out this, no bite, you try something else. So you find out what they're biting. Unfortunately, the devil is a very good fisherman. And he just keeps fishing. He just keeps throwing that temptation out there. Well, if that one doesn't work, well, let's try this one. If that one won't work, let's try this one. And you may remember, was Jesus tempted one time in the desert? He was tempted three times with three different kinds of temptation. And so this overcoming must be ongoing. And he goes on to say there, when we do overcome, that he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do we show our love for God? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he goes on then into verse 13 to kind of deal with this idea of temptation. And he says very plainly, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't think that temptations come from God. They do not. And he goes on to say, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted because he is a righteous God, a God that is all good. And I heard someone say, not so long ago, that an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God, would be terrible if he was not all love and all righteousness. And if you don't believe it, just look around. We have been watching, David and I have been watching a series of the great empires. And I mean, we've gone from Assyria to I don't know where all else. But anyway, one of the things that is very obvious, good leaders arise, they die. Another good leader arises. But what you see is it's just pretty much across the board. It's all about terror. It's all about power and whatever it takes. And if I'm all powerful, as these kings and emperors have been in their part of the world, if they don't like you, it is not pretty. And the Assyrians are the ones. And we've talked about before, the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. And, you know, I don't want to go into too much detail but for those that were conquered, cut off the arms of the soldiers, cut off their nose, cut off their ears, cut off their hands. And I think you can imagine it probably got worse than that. Burn them alive. Why? Because I can. Because they could. And yes, there was a purpose to it. If you're my enemy, if you don't give in, this is what could happen to you. Now just imagine a God who is all-powerful, who really is all-powerful. If he's not righteous, if he's not good always, it's not going to be pretty at all. And so, our God is righteous. Our God is good. He cannot have fellowship with sin. He cannot be tempted. And so, he does not tempt us. That's the devil that tempts us. And going then down into verse 14, he continues to teach, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And I think we all have those weak spots. We all have those things, that areas where we're weak, where we are tempted, and it is really a temptation. There are other things that are not necessarily a temptation to us. They may be to other people, but it's when it's something that we desire. It's something that we want. There's some reason we want it to be this way. And that's what draws us away. And these desires for each of us is different. There are all sorts of things. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be sex. It could be power. It could be, and you name it. It could be so many things. The devil uses those until he finds out which one we are susceptible to. And you know, I think when we think about this, whatever it is that I am not tempted by, it's easy for me to look at someone who is tempted by that and say, oh, I cannot believe they cannot deal with that. I have never been tempted to drink, much less to smoke. And you know, it's so tempting sometimes to say, oh, why can't they throw that cigarette down? Or, oh, why can't they just stop drinking? I mean, you know, don't they see what happened after they've been in jail for the third time for DWI? And I mean, you know, just, oh, it's just ridiculous. But what we need to remember is sin is sin in the eyes of God. Whatever my sin is, the wages of sin are death. Whatever their sin is, the wages of sin is death. And we look at it, and it may be in our mind, it may be huge. Why is it just a little bit, bitty, 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 bitty? But in the eyes of God, sin is sin. And we all need to overcome our sin, our thing. This, what can I say? Push the wrong button and see what you get. So, sin and temptation is giving in to our desires. And what happens when we give in to our desires? Well, as you saw, and we're going to see again, desires lead to sin. We look at it, we want it, and there are so many ways we can justify it. Well, just this once. Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, I don't think this is a, you know, we can justify it in any way, so many ways that we want to. But what happens when we give in to our desires is that we sin. And when we sin, sin leads to death. Well, but you know, it was just a little something, whatever it was. Well, it was just a little one night stand. Well, it was just sex, you know, it wasn't any big deal, no commitment, blah, blah, blah. I'm not saying I've ever said that. I'm just saying that's what people say. But what does Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death. Big sin, little sin, the wages of sin is death. So when we give in, when we do not overcome the sin, the temptation, the wages of our sin is death. And it's not physical, it's spiritual. We know that. So how can we overcome temptations? And I think there's so many lists around. I'm not going to say this is all of them. I'm not even going to say that all of this is original with me. But I think when we think about how can we overcome temptations, there are so many things that can be done. And the first one is to just resist the devil. In chapter 4 of this same book of James, James chapter 4, there at verse 7, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now notice the contrast. Resist the devil, he will flee, he will leave you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And that's what we need to be doing. Resist the devil. There was a comedian from a long time ago. I wouldn't want to tell you the name. You wouldn't remember it, most of you. But one of the characters that he portrayed was a woman, and the devil was always out to get her. And her response was, get away, devil. Get away, devil. Well, that's not a bad thing if we would just tell him, get away. When we see him, when we realize this is not from God, this is from the devil, we need to resist. We need to say no. And he will eventually leave us. It may not be the first time, but he will. And we need to, as the rest of the verse, or the verse that follows, verse 5, draw near to God. Turn to God for help when we're tempted. Because as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, and let's turn over there. You know, I have memorized, and you may too, the last part of it. But I want us to read all of it now. In verse 13, first of all, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now, what does that say? Because this is one of the excuses that people use. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand my temptation. Nobody else is tempted like I am. Nobody else has the same temptation. I'm sorry, what did this verse just say? Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You may not know anybody personally that has that same temptation that you do. But trust me, there are others. So that's not an excuse. You can't say, well, if you only understood. My temptation is as strong for me as yours is for you. And he goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, what you're able to overcome. And you, again, this may be a hard thing. This may be one of those that just, you know, what do they call it, white knuckle? Or, you know, you're just, whatever it is, you're just, your knuckles are so tight that they're white. Because you're trying not to give in. There is a way of escape. And it's easy to say that way is to say no. And it is, but that doesn't make it any easier at the moment. And then we need to think about, what does God's Word say about this? And that's where Bible study, Bible reading comes in. And I think you probably remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil. He was tempted three different things. Right there together. What did he say every time? It is written. He had been fasting for 40 days. And the devil says, so if you're the Son of God, change this into bread. Show me. And what does Jesus say? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. He takes him up on top of the highest point on the temple. And apparently, it was about 70 feet tall. And as he's up there, he says, okay, now I know it is written that he will not allow you to dash your foot against the stone. And he doesn't say this part, but this is what's, you know, in there. So show me, prove that you're the Son of God by throwing yourself down here. And again, what is Jesus' answer? It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The third thing, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment and says, these are mine. And if you'll worship me, I'll give them to you. And what is Jesus' response? It is written, thou shalt worship only the Lord your God. It can be very helpful when you remember, this is what God says. You say, this is what God says. That strengthens me to reject it. And we can always pray for the strength to say no. And in the midst of the temptation, you can pray. And it doesn't have to be long and elaborate. It can be, Lord, help me. But He's always there. It doesn't matter. 3 o'clock in the morning, wherever you are, it doesn't matter. And I think this is the one that is probably one of the more deceptive, is don't give in to self-gratification. Don't do what pleasures you. Don't do what makes you feel good just because it makes you feel good. You know, it's so easy when you can think about, when this is something you've had trouble with in the past, and you can think about, oh, this makes me feel this way, makes me feel that way. Oh, it's such a high. Oh, and you fill in the blank. If we are motivated by our desires and what we want, the devil has us right where he wants us. We need to not be willing to do that. And this is the long term part of the plan, is to grow into spiritual maturity. As we grow stronger, as we go closer to God, as we remember more and more what He would have us to do, it makes it easier to overcome. And that doesn't mean we can let our guard down, but it is going to be easier at some point. And the last two that we're going to talk about really are just kind of the same thing, but different face of the coin. Surround yourself with people who will help you. And the second one is, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. I mean, that's the flip side of the coin. If you want to resist temptation, you need to be around people who are going to help you to resist temptation. People who are going to encourage you to do what's right, not what's wrong. And if there are places, if there are people that perhaps you sinned with before, you need to leave those places alone. You not only need to keep away, but you need to run away from them. Don't get close and think, well, I'm not going to go in the door. Well, no. Just don't go there. Just leave it alone. And I think these, and there are many other things that we could say that help us to overcome temptation, because we all need help. And the most important one of all is to remember who we are and whose child we are and what God wants us to do or not do. So we can overcome temptation. And it's interesting that, let's go back to James chapter 1 now. And notice where this goes from here. He talks about in verse 15, when desires conceive, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And he says, do not be deceived. Okay? What are we going to be deceived in? And I think the connection here, and obviously the verses were not there. They were added much later by men. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If something looks good, and you know that old adage, if it's too good, looks too good to be true, it isn't. Well, in spiritual matters, that's still true. And oftentimes what that means is that it's from the devil. Because how does the devil make temptations look? They look so good. How did he tempt Eve? You know, if you eat of that tree, you won't die. But you'll become like God, to know good and evil. Well, part of it was true. You will know good and evil. But did it work out the way she thought it would? No, it didn't. He's able to package it in really nice packages. And what we have to be careful of is we have to be very careful that we understand every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, not from the devil. And he goes on to say, come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And apparently the idea, the words that are used here, this shadow of turning particularly, it's to the movements of the planets, of the sun and the moon. You know, God is the Father of lights. But with Him, there is no variation. We've now understood that about the sunspots and the so on and so forth on the sun, and how things are, the sun sometimes seems a little bit brighter or whatever. And even the clouds could figure into this. Is God ever brighter or stronger? Is God change? No, He doesn't. His nature never changes. And you may have that benefactor. You may have that, whether it's a relative, whether it's your boss, whoever it is, who just thinks so much of you and is always doing good things for you. But is that a guarantee that it will always stay that way? No, unfortunately, it's not. But with God, He does not change. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God, in whom there is no change, in whom He's not going to get up on the wrong side of the bed one day, of whom He's not going to decide, well, I'm done with that. God never changes. And I think we have here the idea, obviously, as well, that God's Word does not change. And I think this is one of the hardest ones sometimes for particularly Christians to overcome. Whatever it is, whether it's something that my child is engaged in that the Bible says is wrong, it's so easy to figure out some way, somehow, that it's okay for my child. It's different. Does God's Word change for my child? No. And I'm thinking of a man in particular position, issue that he was dealing with. And he said, we were discussing, and he said, it took me 7 years of studying day and night to understand this scripture. Now, he didn't say this way, but that's what he was saying. He had known for many years of his life and understood that this is what it means. But when there's a problem comes in affecting my family, well, I know I understood this for 40 years, but now I studied it 7 years, day and night, and I see I understand it differently. In this particular time, I had just been talking. It wasn't even a study. With a person in one of the islands. And I mean, not dumb. But she certainly had never spent 7 hours, much less 7 years, studying the Bible. And the particular point that he had finally seen clearly, she understood that he was wrong. It's easy to use and to think that just, well, you know, maybe a little, no, God's Word does not change. God's Word has never changed. And to bring this towards a conclusion, I want us to get down to verse 18. And this is the thing that makes it all worthwhile. Because it says here in verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth. He adopted us. We were born as His children by the word of truth. Now, I'm not talking some that He chose us, etc. But the point is, how do we become children of God? By studying His Word. Did He have to do that? Was He in our debt that, well, okay, I'm going to have to accept them as my children? No. Of His own free will, He brought us forth by His Word. It was His choice. It was His, only His choice. We could beg, we could beg, and if He did not want to, He did not have to. But He did. He brought us forth. And it goes on to say, by the word of His truth. And I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. The same thought is expressed here a little bit differently, but same thought. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls, how in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of man or women, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have been brought forth. We have been born again through the Word of God, which is permanent. It lives and abides forever. It will not change. God does not change. His Word does not change. We have been brought forth as His children. And as it says here in, going back to James verse 18 of chapter 1, a kind of first fruits. Now, Jewish people to whom this was apparently written would understand first fruits. The idea of the first fruits was that when one sowed their seeds, and it was also of their animals, of their livestock. But first fruits we think of plants. The first portion, the first sheaf of wheat belonged to the Lord. It was given to the Lord. The first grapes were given to the Lord. The first olives were given to the Lord. The first of all of their produce belonged to the Lord. Oh, but what if there's not any more after it? The Lord will provide. And they were to give. The first male of livestock, sheep, cattle, goats, even donkeys, belonged to the Lord. And they could be redeemed at a price. And the donkey had to be redeemed because he could not be offered as a sacrifice. But the others were offered as sacrifices to God. But this is this ewe's first lamb. Will she have others later? I don't know. But the first one belongs to God. That's what we're talking about, is that first fruit. And that would have been special to them. They would have understood this was something that was a promise of good things to come, if you will. Because God told them, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. And all the things that they did, the sacrifices that they offered, They offered it somewhere, by the time they got through, they sacrificed between 20 and 25% of their income. Now, just think about that. If a quarter of your income went somewhere, and I'm not talking taxes here, okay, but some went to God, and you're in an agricultural society, how are you going to live? The seventh year, you can't even plant anything. How are you going to live? God promised, God provided. And that's the idea of the first fruits. It's that idea of this I give to God, believing that He will provide more, that there will be others. And so in this verse here, it says that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And this is another one of those. I don't think that this is, that we're, mankind is above the animals. That's true. But I don't think that's the point here. I think if we look, for example, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to see this used here in the same way, that of being the first of many. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there, verse 20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ is the first one that rose from the dead. Verse 23, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." That's verse 22. "But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." So what is the idea of the firstfruit here? He's the promise of more to come. Christ was the first one that was raised from the dead, never to die again. So we can know that we also will be raised. And so when we go to chapter 16, verse 15, as Paul is greeting and exhorting the brethren there, he says in verse 15, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the firstfruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to some such, and to everyone who works and labors with us." Now that's the message. You know these brethren, you know what they do, what they are doing, you should submit to them. But notice what he says here in the middle. That is, it is the firstfruits of Achaia, of the province of Achaia. They were the first ones, apparently, to be baptized. What's again the idea of first fruits? Many to come. And I think in James chapter 1, that's the idea too. That we, the Jews, Christians, may be a kind of first fruit, a promise that there will be many, many, many more. And brethren, that's the way we need to live. As thinking as if we are one of the first fruits, that we are one of many, many more that will come. I close by reading verse 12 again. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him."